chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. My Jedi powers are weak. Oh, there it is. Okay.
Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so I will not come and strike the land with a curse. Last week we talked all about Elijah. That's all we did. All of his life and times and the miracles and the whole bit. And we wrapped up with the next slide. And I'm just going to go to verse 16. It says, many of the people of Israel, he will, speaking of John, many of the people of Israel he'll bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So I want to dive in, since some of you weren't here, and just to set the stage again and remind you of all the stuff Elijah did. This will be relatively high speed, and not go through all the details of it. Ready? Speed round. 1 Kings 17. Elijah comes up to King Ahab and says, there will be no rain in this land except at my word for the next several years. The Lord then sends him off to the brook of Cherith, where he is fed by ravens for several months. After that brook dries up, he's sent to a widow who has a son. She is on her last bit of oil and flour. He walks up, says, hey, give me something to drink. She's like, okay. And bake me some bread. He's like, I was just going to make my last bit for my son and I. We were going to eat it and die. He's like, yeah, that's great. Just bring me some first. And you're like, seriously, dude? It's kind of a weird attitude to have. But then he says, because the flour's not going to run out, the oil's not going to run out until rain comes on the land. God's taking care of you. And she does it. Then a little later, her son gets ill. He dies. Elijah raises him from the dead. That's all one chapter, chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Chapter 18, Elijah starts his famous showdown on Mount Carmel by showing himself to Ahab, challenging the prophets of Baal. Several hundred thousand, seems like 100,000, 200,000, 300,000 people, all Israel shows to watch this contest. That's the point where the prophets of Baal are unable to call down fire, but Elijah soaks the altar, pours water all over it till it sits in the ground, and God sends fire that consumes the offering, the wood, the stone, the water, and even the dust. Pretty good. And then to follow it up, still chapter 18, Elijah calls for rain, and when the rain cloud forms, he outruns a chariot for several miles to a place called Jezreel. Chapter 18. Not bad. He gets a lot of miracles per verse. Per verse, right? Gets good mileage out of his time in the Bible. 1 Kings 19, Elijah is threatened by Jezebel, Ahab's wife, says, I'm going to kill you, and he runs. I'm not going to make any comment on whether he should have run or not, or any of that. I don't know. I don't know what I would do, but and Elijah's pretty tough, so he bailed. God catches him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives him an answer, I'm the only one. And God says, no, you're not. And what are you doing here? And then this is the whole part where you have the earthquake and the fire. God's not in the earthquake. God's not in the fire. And then you have the gentle blowing and the still small voice. Also part of Elijah's story. And then God tells him to go anoint two kings and anoint Elisha as his successor, which he does. And then we find that he gets a chapter off. But he's back in chapter 21, where he rebukes Ahab over the matter of Naboth and his vineyard. Ahab arranged to have, Naboth killed and then confiscated his property. And then in 2 Kings 1, King Ahaziah, who had succeeded the previous king, he falls through a lattice work in his home, is severely injured, and sends not to a prophet of God, but to the Philistine god in Ekron. Am I going to be okay? I think he said the Beelzebub or something like that. I don't remember. Elijah meets his messengers and says, is it because there's not a God in Israel that you have to send to the Philistines? Because you did that, you'll die from this. The king's not happy, so he sends out a captain with 50 men to get Elijah. Elijah calls down fire and destroys all of them. King does it again. Elijah repeats the performance, just in case anybody missed it the first time. And the king sends a third group, and that captain says, you know, I fear God, please don't kill me. The king wants to see you. And God says to him, go with him. So he does, talks to the king, rebukes him, and just like Elijah had said, he does not survive his injury. And then we see in 2 Kings chapter 2, where Elijah is taken up into heaven after taking Elisha, his successor, across the Jordan River. Well, through the Jordan River, he actually parts the water in keeping with the cool miracles people get to do when they come in contact with water. But Moses and Joshua did it. Why not Elijah? Right? So he's gotten a lot of mileage out of his press in the Old Testament. And then the last reference in the Old Testament is what I opened with, the verse in Malachi that says, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he's going to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and fathers to their children. All right? And then we have, historically, the great silence. There's no scripture written for several hundred years. I'm sure the Lord was still speaking. In fact, I know he was still speaking. He spoke to Simeon in the temple, and he spoke to Hannah in the temple, telling them that they wouldn't die until they'd seen the Lord, the salvation of Israel. But there was no scripture recorded for posterity. So it's interesting. We call that the long silence, and I've always wondered, how is someone who is referred to as the living word ever really silent? I don't believe that was the case. Just no scripture. Okay? So, then we have page 2. That brings us up to the New Testament, and we get the angel Gabriel showing up in the temple when a priest named Zechariah is ministering, and he says to Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a son. You're going to name him John. And goes through, he says he's going to walk in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he's going to turn the hearts of the verse I read. Turn many back from in Israel back to the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord. And so John shows up. He's basically raised as a Nazarite. No alcohol. It's a pretty radical way to go. He goes out into the wilderness. He eats locusts and wild honey. He wears a hairy garment, much like we saw Elijah was a hairy man. That's how they described him in the Old Testament. Well, who's this man that approached you? Oh, he was a hairy man. Ah, it's Elijah. I don't know. It's just how it is. And so John kind of has that same vibe as Elijah. Too many names. And John comes into his own public ministry, and he preaches. And this is in Matthew chapter 3, and we'll get you verses on the screen. Starting in verse 1, it says, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Interesting place to preach, isn't it? The wilderness. Not usually a lot of people live in there. I'll go out to the Boundary Waters and preach. Anyway, I think about these things when I read it. It's like, ah, it's really strange, but okay. It says, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea in the district around the Jordan. So he's out in the wilderness and people are coming from the cities and the countryside to hear him preach. So you think about this, he must have had an incredible, either natural amphitheater, but more likely he just had a super powerful voice. They say that George Whitefield, who was a preacher in the frontier days of America, a contemporary of Benjamin Franklin, that he was able to stand outside and preach open air and up to 30,000 people could hear him preach. I can't do that. I can't project like that. But I think if you've got the natural gifting to do that and you practice, apparently, that is possible. So John's like that. He's out and he can preach. And what was he preaching? Well, Jerusalem was going out to all Judea in the district around Jordan, the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So I'm going to go way out on a limb here and guess that he was preaching, repent, which we know, confess your sins, and be baptized to show that you've repented of your sin. I know it's way out there on the 2 foot thick piece of the branch. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come, that's to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That, of course, was Jesus, who comes strolling in shortly thereafter, at least in the narrative, and says to John, I want you to baptize me. And John's like, yeah, I don't get it, because you should baptize me. That's how it should go. And Jesus said, just do it to fulfill all of the righteousness. I wish I could stand here and tell you I can completely explain why Jesus said that. I'm with John. I don't get it, right? I'm with Peter later on, who's like, Jesus is washing my feet. He's like, shouldn't I be serving you? And Jesus is like, just let me wash your feet. And he's like, well, if you're going to do that, just wash all of me then. And like, you've already been washed. Somebody who's clean just needs their feet cleaned. Okay. But sorry, can't explain all that to you. Wait till you get to heaven. Ask those questions there. Or ask me again and I'll do some research, see if I can find out. So John baptizes Jesus. There's a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And a dove comes down from heaven, lands on Jesus. Jesus goes off into the wilderness where he's tempted by the devil. He goes out for that fasting time. He comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And at that point, Jesus' ministry begins to crank up. John's ministry starts to wind down. That's what John said. He must increase, I must decrease. because John has come preaching repentance, preparing the way of the Lord, turning the hearts of the people back, not directing them to himself, but saying, the one who comes after me, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And thus he is preparing the way, smoothing things out for Jesus to come in. Jesus still gets crucified by these guys. You make your own decision on how effective he was. I think he did a great job. But, you know, what do I know? John himself, after Jesus is ministering, is arrested. He's in prison. In Matthew chapter 11, we're going to jump to that. He hears about what Jesus is doing. It says, now when John was in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? That's always kind of puzzled me, since he baptized Jesus, he saw the Holy Spirit come down as a dove, and heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son. And yet even John, being thrown in prison, had his moment of, is this really right? So I think that can be an encouragement. Hopefully it is for me. Because every once in a while, you hit that and you go, what am I doing? Is this even worth it? Is how I'm doing this, does this make sense? Why am I in this? And then you got to remember, you know, that doesn't mean it's over, that you've rejected the Holy Spirit. John did it. Yeah. And wait, see what Jesus says about John. He says to John's disciples, who came and asked him, are you the expected one? Jesus says to them, go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense in me. So he didn't give him a straight answer, did he? He didn't go, yes, John, don't you remember the baptism? Which anybody who knows me would realize is exactly how I would reply, at least in my initial reaction. What's your problem? But what he does is he quotes the Old Testament and tells John, hey, look at this list of the things the Messiah is supposed to do. And he just lists out, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, 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 this. Go tell John, blessed is he who doesn't take offense. Which is really a much better way to answer him. Because then it allows John to go, oh yeah, look at that. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. It's not just the word of somebody else. And then, so John's good. And then Jesus turns to the people after John's disciples have left, and he says this, and this is really great. As the men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Now, but what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? No. Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And pause right there. So he is now saying John was greater than Moses, Elijah, Joshua, Abraham, Noah. Do I need to go on? All the lists so far. He says, everybody, all of the miracles of the Old Testament, John is greater than all of those. That's some high praise. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I would bet most of you don't really believe that. And I want to stick that out there as a challenge to you this morning to change. Jesus said it. This isn't really subject to a, well, you know, that was Paul and he didn't exactly. No, no, no. This is Jesus himself. He who is least in the kingdom of the heaven is greater than John. Ruh-roh. That means we're going to be held accountable for that. I know, I'm scary. Sorry. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Did I warn you guys? I don't think I did. This is going to get into a little bit of fun, a little bit trippy this morning. I'm going to walk out a little further than the 2 foot wide section of the branch. All right, so let's take a look at John and Elijah. So, Elijah's a wild man. He's of the settlers of Tishbe. Okay? The way he carries himself, he's living out in the, fed by ravens, he's just kind of, you know, a wild man. John, he's the same. He goes out in the wilderness, lives on locusts and wild honey, and they came out to the wilderness to hear him preach. They came out to hear Elijah preach on Mount Carmel. Elijah rebuked authority. Ahab and Jezebel and Ahaziah and others. John rebuked people in authority. He preached repentance to everybody, but the scribes and the Pharisees are the ones he rebuked and said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Elijah literally was Elijah. Of John, Jesus said he is the Elijah who is to come. So, was he a reincarnation? No. It didn't say he will be the reincarnation of Elijah. It says he's going to walk in the spirit and power of Elijah. Both of them, strong called to repentance. Elijah, gazillions of miracles. Big time stuff. And then John was filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. Elijah came when Israel was completely given over to pagan worship. There were only five or 8,000 other than Elijah who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, out of hundreds of thousands, millions of people. And when John came, Israel was under rule of the Romans, who I'm sure never did anything for them. And John came to prepare the way ahead of Jesus. One person caught it. That's nice. I tell my jokes for me. Anybody else gets them, that's gravy. I learned that from Winky Pratney. He told me that one day. So, that's pretty cool. You could make the argument that John didn't really get the job fully done. He definitely walked in the spirit of Elijah, but he didn't do miracles. What's up with that? I mean, given all that Elijah did, and then Elisha, who had a double portion of his spirit, continued the same way, wouldn't you have expected miracles from John? Wait, what? I would have. And so, I'll just tell you where I'm going with this, and you can feel free to disagree with me on it, that's fine. I believe there is more coming with the spirit of Elijah. That just like Jesus had his first advent and Elijah was sent, that when, before Jesus returns, there will be another advent of Elijah. But I don't believe it will be an individual. I believe it will be the church. And that the church, corporately, is called to prepare the way of the Lord and to walk in the spirit and power of Elijah. And I'm going to try to establish some of that for you this morning. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. Verse 1. This is the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like sun. His garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Okay, so we'll pause right there. In case anybody really thinks that John was Elijah reincarnated, no, Elijah's right here talking to Jesus. He's not John. And Peter says to him, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And one for, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and behold, the voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and don't be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Okay, and his disciples, having just seen this, they just saw Moses, they just saw Elijah, they just saw Jesus revealed in glory. And his disciples said, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah already came. They did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood, even speaking of John the Baptist. But Jesus said, Elijah is coming. He didn't need to say that if Elijah wasn't coming. He could have just said, Elijah already came. So that leads me to think, oh, there may be something to this. And so I did some digging, and there are actually quite a few schools of thought that say Elijah literally will be coming again. Some of them believe that he's going to come halfway through the tribulation along with Moses. He's one of the two witnesses. Others have different theories. Mine is that it's, you know, that it's going to be the spirit of Elijah and it's going to be the church. Y'all staring at me. So, if Elijah's coming, what's he coming to do? Well, just like in the New Testament, the call is to preach repentance. Well, that doesn't seem heretical, does it? Seems like the first part of the Cornerstone Vision Statement, preaching the gospel. He's coming to make straight the way of the Lord. There is a school of thought, theology, that believes that it is, in fact, the job of the church to preach the gospel, that the gospel will go forward, and that over the arc of history, the trend line will go up, that the gospel will gain more and more influence. It's kind of like looking at the business chart, right? Sometimes it goes up and it has dips, but the trend line is that it goes up and that the gospel is going forward. That, how does the Bible say it? The word of God is being preached, and it's growing mightily and prevailing. And while we may not see it so much in the U.S. and in the West, in most of the world, the gospel is taking ground and taking ground and taking ground. It is. It's not going to be, if things continue here as they have been, it's not going to be long before we are the mission field, not the mission senders. It's already starting to happen. In our staff meeting yesterday, we were talking about just historically how we're behind, 20 years behind where we should be having a revival based on how things have gone historically in America. And help me out, Jake. Who was it you were saying? Lowry?
Greg
Lowry. Greg Lowry was talking about how what he sees happening in our society today is very much like what was happening in the anti-war culture and the hippie movement of the 1960s, where don't trust the establishment, and there was a societal fractures going on. Don't trust anybody over 30. Some of us remember hearing that. Tune in, turn on, drop out. You know, that kind of stuff is happening. And even today, you're seeing how this group is splitting off and that group is splitting off and we can't talk to them and they can't talk to us. And the society, our society is coming apart because we have no foundation as a culture. And what's going to happen, people being people, is we're going to start looking and going, what's going on? What, we're going to have those questions of why am I here? What's the purpose in my life? You know, someone has said, and I wish I had the quote in front of me, the fundamental question, the fundamental drive in people's lives is not to have comfort and things, but to have meaning. I know that's true for me. That's one of the things that motivates me to be in a church like this, is my life has to count. You know, nobody gets to the end of their days and goes, gee, I wish I'd have made another 100,000. It's always, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. I wish I'd done this. But it's never about, I wish I had more stuff I can't take with me. I want my life to count. And to do that, I need to fulfill my destiny. And to understand how to do that, I need to understand that my destiny doesn't just exist within me, but my destiny is part of the church, and that the church has a destiny, and I have to find my place in the church in order to do what God's called me to do. And then to fulfill this calling, to walk in the spirit of the power of Elijah, prepare the way for the Lord, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and children to their fathers, and to bring many back to faith, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be like John was, filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be like Elijah was. But more than that, I need to be like the believers were after Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And it affected them. Right? And then if we got Acts 2, I don't have that up in the PowerPoint, Greg. I'm sorry. But Acts chapter 2 gives the whole story of the upper room where the Holy Spirit is poured out. It wasn't poured out. The Holy Spirit wasn't poured out and given to the church so we could have fundraisers. He wasn't poured out on the church so we could have just a little prayer language, just me and Jesus in our back room. He was poured out. Jesus didn't say you receive cool stuff. He said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Right? Power. Not just authority, but power. Power to get the job done. Well, I don't need Holy Spirit power to come up with stuff in my own mind and build it on my own. I need the Holy Spirit power to do supernatural things. And guys, we're called to walk in the supernatural. We're not called just to go through life acting like mere men. It's a call from God. And I'm not saying you're not born again or anything like that, but But if you don't have that, if you don't have that desire to do something in the supernatural, there's something missing. There's a disconnect somewhere. Because that is the call from God. And I can tell you, honestly, I was in an evangelical church for 20 years. And they didn't believe in that. It kind of drove me crazy because, I mean, I didn't believe in it, obviously, because it was over and didn't happen. But, boy, that looks really cool, and it's in the Bible. And those kind of contradictions, I have trouble living with two contradictory thoughts in my head. And I had to get to the bottom of it. So that's my story. That drove me, and I just want to get it to you. Don't live in a contradiction. The Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And it says, sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. And it's to you, your children, and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. All. Right? That's the same word, all, that means, well, all. Right? It doesn't mean some, it means all. Whosoever will may come, the Holy Spirit is not just available, but really, there is absolutely no reason you should not want to be filled with the Spirit. If the Lord said to you, I want to bless you with $100,000, how many of you would go, you know, I just don't feel like this is the right time for me. God, I know you're all powerful and wise and know what's best for me and work everything out for my good, but no, I just don't really want that blessing. You wouldn't do it. And yet people do that with the Holy Spirit. I don't know, I just don't really feel it. Look, get it. If I'm giving something to my kids, I'm taking them, okay. I'm going to take a bunch of my older kids, all of my adult children I invited to go to Alpine Valley with me tonight and see a real rock concert. The Who. Because they need to understand that the music of today is not. Well, anyway, I won't go into that. And some of them are coming. But it's not, I made the offer. It's not like they got to go, Dad, could I please come? Yes, I've got the ticket for you. I want you to come. I bought this for you. Could I have it? Yes, you can have it. I don't know. I just don't feel like it's for me. It's for you. I got the QR code on my phone. I've already paid for this. Why are you fighting with me? Yeah, Just stop it. Stop it. S-T-O-P, period. New word, I-T. Stop it. Right? But let's, God is not being stingy with us, the blessing. And this isn't the prosperity gospel. This is like the salvation gospel. This is the Holy Spirit wants to fill you and change you and empower you to do things you don't believe it's possible for you to do. Get it. And I'm just going to close with a thought from James, which also isn't up there. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and it did. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But there was nothing different about his fundamental nature from you and 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 me. Or you. The Holy Spirit is available. Jesus wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit if you haven't been. He wants to fill you with power, and today's your day. If you need that, I'd like you to come up here as soon as we close it down, and Jake and I will pray for you and get you filled with the Holy Spirit. and get the job done. Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we want to be effectual, we want to be fervent, and we want our prayers to avail much. Lord, I pray for your grace to walk in the Spirit, to walk in power, and like Elijah, like John, and like so many others before us, that we would be part of letting your kingdom come and your will be done, being done on earth as it is in heaven, that one day we could rejoice with you as every knee bows and every tongue confesses, Jesus, that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.